Welcome, everybody. Nice to see you. Okay, we're in the middle of the bracha of Tikah B'Shofar Gadol L'Chevratenu. And so we were talking about the times they blew shofar for the Jewish people and coming together. I think we ended off with the story of Reish Lakish, a very wild story that Reish Lakish was swimming. And so one of the rabbis was from Israel. Was swimming, I forget his name now. It's and he said, "I hate you. I hate the Babylonians because it's your fault. It's your fault the temple was destroyed because you stayed in Babylonia when we had the chance to come back to Israel." And he quotes a pasuk to back it up. Reish Lakish, of course, lived in the land of Israel. He was a Baal Teshuva, but you know, as this bracha talks about the gathering together of, you know, everybody has to come. Some say it means that, first of all, the unity of the Jewish people. We shouldn't be, you know, fight as much as we do, unfortunately. And number, and B, that we should have, a high percentage of people who come. The truth of the matter is this, and I think most, I assume everybody today, because, in Israel, it's already Shabbos, but, you know, we all live in North America pretty much, but, at least Baruch Hashem, we're at the point, you know, we mentioned, I'm sure people know that for the first time, really in 2,700 years, we're either at the point or over the point where the majority of the Jewish people are living in the land of Israel. Has not happened since the time of Sanchet Reeve and the loss of the 10 tribes. Anyway, let's continue a few points. I want to start with that actually a very interesting point about we always think of exile as punishment. That in itself is a difficult sentence. We modern people don't like the idea that our sins bring punishment from God. I don't know, somehow that like doesn't go over well. I guess in a post-Holocaust generation, I mean, people like Rav Soloveitchik and the Lubavitcher Rebbe said it's basically blasphemy to try to attribute a sin for the Holocaust. That would be basically blasphemy. How dare? What did we do so terrible that could bring that upon it? And it isn't true, and we're better than so many, than all the other nations. So we don't like the idea for understandable reasons. I'm not going to get a whole theology class about associating sin, you know, our sins with direct results. And I guess that's true. You're going to tell me the sages did it. So the sages didn't really do it. So first of all, our prophets did it, but that's very different because that's what it means to be a prophet. God tells you what's going on. So that's no issue. The sages did not do it. Even last week, we're discussing the story of Reish Lakish, which appears right after the Talmud says that the second temple was destroyed because of Sinat Chinam, a baseless hatred among Jews. I don't believe that's what the sages are saying. In other words, not in its simplistic sense that because there was hatred, we lost the temple as a punishment for God. So first of all, they could be saying just sociologically, when everybody knows, when a society crumbles from within, Rome, that's where I am right now. So Rome on the way, please God, to Israel. So it's the only way we can get there. So Rome, everything crumbles from within. Empire. So when the Jewish people have seen Achinam, yeah, they're going to lose the temple. It's not a punishment from God. That's a natural recourse. But even if you want to ascribe other, you know, the sages will say this happened because of this, this happened because of that. Basically, all they're saying is that what lesson can we learn? They're not ascribing cause and effect because they have no way to know. It's a chutzpah to think that they should know. Rather, they're saying, what lesson can we learn? And that's why there's so many reasons. I mentioned this once. The reason for the second temple destruction of Sinat Chinam is one of at least 10 reasons given in the Talmud, at least 10. The Talmud on Shabbos 119, that's not our topic, I don't have it here, lists off 7 different sins that caused the destruction of the temple. The Gemara in the Darim says, because we didn't make a blessing on Birchas HaTorah. It's all the Gemara in Bava Metzia says, because we didn't go beyond the call of the law. We didn't do Lifnei Meshurat Hadin, which we'll get to today, I hope. So everybody has a dim reason. So obviously, they don't really know. Whenever there are 10 reasons for something, it means we don't know. Like whenever Rashi has 2 explanations, I mean, one explanation, they're both not very good, because if they were very good, he wouldn't need a second explanation. So when the rabbis give 10 reasons for something, it means they have no idea. Basically, what they're telling you is, what can we learn? And every rabbi in his community and his generation and his time is going to say something else that we can learn from the lesson. So that's what it means. So it is, the Mivnei Chateinu Galinu Meretzeinu is I think very much only when God sends a prophet to tell us. There is overall, yes, we do have a belief. There is some connection, obviously, between our actions and what happened. But to give a direct cause and effect, that's beyond our ability. And it's, like I say, a chutzpah to try so. But now I want to show you an opposite view. That exile not only wasn't a punishment, maybe we'll like this, you maybe won't like this, you punishment, it was a good thing, or it was for a good purpose. So let's take a look here. This is a Gemara in Pesachim, the holiday of the redemption. So this is the Gemara 87b in Pesachim. Amar Rav Elazar, lo higla HaKadosh Baruch Hu et Yisrael Beinu Umot, ela kedei sheyitzasvu aleihem geirim. So this is one of these Gemaras that kind of goes against all our preconceptions of Judaism. The Holy One, blessed be He, exiled the Jewish people so we could get converts. We need more converts. The Jewish people are a small nation. And if we're living in Israel, how are you going to have an impact on anybody? So we got to live in Europe, in America, in Poland. We got to go out of the shtetl, and we have to go and we have to bring Gerim to the Jewish people. You might hear, so I'm sure everybody here knows that the Jewish people don't encourage converts, right? And anybody ever taught any differently? Anybody ever taught that, you know, that Jews do encourage Gerim? So you will have scholars, some who say that that was a shift in Jewish history, that earlier in Jewish history, like at the time of the Romans and at the time of the Christians, Jews did proselytize. It's not always true that we historically didn't proselytize. For the last 1800 years, 1700 years, the Jews had a sort of a negative, or at least will take a convert, but would be very, very, very tough, and we don't proselytize. So some say, there was a time we actually did. We were trying to get more Jews. And that's what Beer's Rav Elazar seems to be saying. And even that we were sent into exile to bring more people to the Jewish world. So that's just a fascinating, I think it's a fascinating piece, because it's not something we're used to. I guess everything we're not used to, we find a little bit interesting. And if I'm not mistaken, Rav Shimon Raphael Hirsch often quoted that Gemara. And then I remember Norman Lamb would quote this same idea. I don't remember him quoting that Gemara, but the idea that, the role of the Jew to be an Or L'Goyim. We know that one too, but we can only be an Or L'Goyim if we're out there in the world and having an influence on the world. One could argue that in the modern era, you don't have to live near somebody to influence them, right? 20 years ago, we couldn't have this class, right? I would say the HaKadosh Baruch Hu makes the refuah before the makkah, right? God provides the cure before the disease, right? The COVID vaccine was already ready when COVID struck. It took them a year to get it out for... and to make sure liability, all these other things. But they basically had the vaccine already. And I mean, the rabbis saved by Megillat Esther, Mordechai had already saved Achashverosh's life before the whole things happened. But the refuah before the makkah. So it's like in COVID, Zoom, online learning, internet got invented before a pandemic. So the amount of Torah could go up. There was a pandemic, but there was many more learning. People weren't going to work before doing all kinds of other things. So people were learning more Torah. So there is always the notion that we have to, be out there. So today, maybe you could argue that the idea of being in exile to get recruits is less necessary to be there. We can influence people by so many different means, even if you're not face to face. At the same time, I think we all know it's not the same thing. Face to face still has, and business people still fly because they want to meet in person. You don't have the same thing when you're distant. So anyways, I just find that of course we pray for the return of the people, but there is this at least one trend of thought within our tradition that being in exile, maybe we had to go to exile because we have to influence the non-Jewish world, and we can only influence the non-Jewish if we're there. The truth of the matter, that's the view of Lubavitch, and that's the view of Yeshiva University, and that's the view of Rav Schachter disagreed with that view. That was the view of the, Rav Shapiro did the chief rabbi of Israel. I forget which one, right? We're talking now in the 80s. Does that make sense? If anybody can remember, I think Rav Shapiro was the chief rabbi in the 80s. So this is actually in print in the first journal of Halach in contemporary society. Rav Shachter wrote an article on the mitzvah of living in Israel. And in the article, he quotes that the chief rabbi, I think it was Rav Shapiro, told him that it's forbidden. It's forbidden for him to make aliyah. He's not allowed to make aliyah because, take an English speaker and move them to Israel. They don't have the same influence necessarily. You know, a lot of rabbis move to Israel. I don't want to, I'm going to get into trouble now, but, rabbi, and sometimes they're adrift. They don't have, what to do, and they don't have that same influence. And the view of and the Rabbani, Yeshiva University for sure, the whole Rav Soloveitchik, as we know, was not happy even when Rav Lichtenstein made Aliyah. There was a feeling that if maybe not for everybody to be in exile to get Geirim, but the idea that we need Jewish leaders in exile. So it's not like for all the religious Zionists, I hope you don't throw stones at me, but, as important as the mitzvah of Aliyah is, it's also very important, that there are Jews in Chutz Laretz to deal with the Jews in Chutz Laretz. There are leaders in Chutz Laretz. What's interesting is Rav Shachter said he disagreed with the chief rabbi. In other words, he said that the chief rabbi told him it's forbidden for him to make Aliyah, and he said, I don't agree with you, but, anyways, he's still living in America, so whatever that means. Okay.
Rabbi Kalman.
That's all I want. It's Vekabes Nidachenu Meyer Bekabert. So now I just wanted to take a look at the end of the bracha here. So we say Mekabes Nidche Amo Yisrael. So first of all, let's discuss. Okay, we have two brachot. The bracha, two brachot earlier was, which said is an individual bracha, Goal Yisrael. When I say Re'eh, Vanyenu, Re'eh, Re'enu, that we discuss is a personal plea. Could be mental health issues. It could be somebody needs a personal redemption. We're not talking on the national level, but we say the bracha, Baruch Atah Hashem, Goal Yisrael, God who redeems the Jewish people. And here we say, Mikabet Nitre Amo Yisrael. So that's how I was explaining. There are some who's saying that earlier bracha is also about the redemption of the Jewish people. Maybe it's both. And they want to know, why does the first bracha say, God redeems Israel? And here it's Mekabet Nitre Amo Yisrael. Why do we add in the word his nation? God gathers his nation Israel. And the other time, God just redeems the nation of Israel. What does the word Amo add? Anybody? So this is also, this is in the Siddur Otzer HaTfilot. So he explains that, I'll ask you like a funny question. When is the Mashiach, when is the Gula going to come? When is it going to happen? So obviously nobody knows, but, the Pasuk in Yishayahu says, Be'ita Achishena, it will come in its time, I'll hurry it. So the Gemara says, what do you mean? They'll come in its time. It's going to hurry it. There is a statement in the Gemara that this world lasts for 6,000 years, which means we're very close, right? Because what year are we in now? We're not really in the year 5785. We're like in the year 5940 or I think you'd have to like 162 years because the Persian period, we discussed this a long time ago, right? The rabbis understood that the Persian period, Megillat Esther, took place over 52 years. And the historians all say that's not true. It took place over 200 years. The Persians were over 200 years. And that's why in all academic and I'd say all modern Orthodox books, the first temple was destroyed in 586 BCE. That's what every historian agrees to. And if you open up an art scroll, they'll tell you the temple was destroyed in 440-something, 442 or something BCE, because they're following the chronology of Chazal, which the historian said was incorrect. But and therefore, that the second temple only stood for 420 years. That's what Rashi says. The first temple stood for 410 years, second temple for 420. Well, if the temple was destroyed in the year 70, 420 years earlier in the 70 years of exile between temples, you don't get anywhere near 586 BCE. So this is a discrepancy between the rabbinic view of history and the scholarly view of history. So the world that I live in, so he said, great, the rabbis were not historians. The rabbis were great, great rabbis. They knew the history of the time. They didn't know. They made a mistake. Doesn't have one iota less of respect you owe to the rabbis. It doesn't make them any less great. Means that their field wasn't history. What, how are they supposed to know? People didn't know. Rabbi Schwab, and of course in other parts of the world, and who cares what the historians say? They're a bunch of apikorsim. They don't know anything. How can they challenge what Chazal say? Fine. Rabbi Schwab wrote a very, very beautiful article many years ago. I don't know where it is. I have to get a copy of the article where he said that the rabbis, it's an interesting article, interesting theory. The rabbis knew the Second Temple stood for more than 420 years. They knew it stood for over 600 years. But they wanted to obscure that fact because they didn't want people calculating the end of days, when the Mashiach is going to come. And if the Mashiach is going to come, 6,000 years. So they purposely scrambled up some history to confuse people because we know it's very dangerous. We are very much opposed to, as we spoke in other times, how the Rambam writes, don't waste your time on when the Mashiach is going to come. It's a total waste of time. It doesn't bring you to Avat Hashem or Yirat Hashem. It's a beautiful Rambam that the goal of your life is to either love God or be in awe of God. And worrying about when the Mashiach is going to come brings you nowhere closer to that goal. So it's just a total waste of time. So the rabbis wanted to not talk about it so much. And then Rabbi Schwab says, no, now the academics revealed the truth. So we have to admit, okay, then now we know what the truth is. But anyways, so we're in the year like 5940 or something. So if you really hold the world's going to come to an end in 6,000 years, wow, that's, I hope some of us will be around in another 55 years or so when the year 6,000 hits. The Ramban famously said in the dispute in Barcelona, the way the Gemara presents these 6,000 years of history is they say the first 2,000 years is Tohu Vavohu. The second 2,000 years is Torah. And the third 2,000 years is Yimot HaMashiach. So the first 2,000 years, that's Avraham Avinu. Avraham Avinu for all this, right? Everybody here knows Avraham Avinu was born in 1948. Raise your hand if you knew that, right? Avraham Avinu was born in the year 1948. Right? That's good. If you didn't know that, go back to school, right? And you only know that because we're in the religious Zionist world, you know. It's cool. Obviously, it's a different calendar, but it's still pretty wild. So 1948, and there are midrashim actually. So I don't care. 2,000 years, that's enough to be exact. But there are midrashim that say that Avraham discovered God at 52. Mamash, exactly 2,000 years. So that's the beginning of like the first, till Avraham Avinu, the world's like Tohu Vavohu. Next 2,000 years, no, that's Torah. And that 2,000 years ends just before the king reading on the mission. Jesus, that's the time, that's how the Christians understood it. That's just after Jesus. Ah, Torah is over. Now we have a New Testament. And now the 2,000 years of the Messiah, Jesus was the Messiah. We have 2,000 years. So that's what Pablo Christiani said to the Ramban in the debate in 1263. You see, the Gemara proves Christianity. Why are you believing in Judaism? So what was the Ramban's answer? We'll see who remembers from many, many weeks ago. I think I mentioned this. Anybody remember what the Ramban's answer was? Yes.
We don't take the Midrash Agada seriously.
We don't take Midrashim seriously. We take them seriously. We don't take them literally. It's only a Midrash, you know. It's only we don't have to accept it at face value. So that's quite a statement of the Ramban. The King of Spain is there, you know. Like this is not some like this is like a major debate in the main square of Barcelona. And so there's a debate among the scholars. Did the Ramban really mean it? Or was he just saying for the debate? Anyways, let's move on. I don't want to spend too much time on when the redemption is coming. But there is an idea that the redemption will either come at a fixed time, year 6,000, maybe the year 60,000, I don't know. Or if we're worthy, and it's time, Bachishen, if we're worthy, it will come at an earlier date. In other words, we can hasten the coming of the redemption. That's a traditional, very Jewish traditional view back in the Talmud. So the Siddur Otzer HaTfilot wants to say that these two brachot, go El Yisrael and Mikabetz Nidrei Amo Yisrael, is when the Jewish people are following the will of God and when the Jewish people are not following the will of God. In other words, Amo Yisrael means that we're God's nation, we're doing the will of God, then the redemption can come at a much closer date. And Goel Yisrael is, okay, listen, the Jewish people are sinners. They're not doing what they're supposed to. Okay, but what can I do? At a certain point in history, we have to move on to a new stage in history, to the end of this world, however we behave. So that's an interesting idea, that these two brachot, that we say, two brachot apart from each other, three times a day. Goel Yisrael is talking about a situation where the Jewish people need redemption, even though they're not worthy of redemption. And the bracha of Mikabetz Nidrei Amo Yisrael, that God will take his nation, his beloved nation, that is when the Jewish people are doing the will of God and we're praying for the hastening of the redemption. I just found that to be an interesting explanation of these two brachot. And of course, they're assuming that first bracha of Goel Yisrael is also referring to the redemption of the Jewish people. Okay.
Rabbi?
Yes, Marty.
Can't you say that the redemption necessarily has to be the return to Israel?
That's redemption means you have to return to Israel. So is everybody...
I think you said last week, if most of the Jews are living in free countries, can't we say that?
Right, it's a very good question. Are all Jews going to live in Israel when Mashiach? Again, this is like I'm in the Rambam here. I don't know. But it's an important the idea that redemption means all Jews in Israel. I don't see any evidence for that in our sources. I don't think that's true. In other words, there's no reason to believe. I mean, everybody knows the old joke, you know, the Mashiach comes, the guy says, I just fixed my house. I'm not, the Mashiach there, you know, just spent $100,000 fixing up our house. But maybe you don't know that joke. Maybe it isn't so funny. But I don't know. There's no reason to believe that in Yimot HaMashiach, everybody's going to live in Israel. It's not true. And I don't even know if it's healthy. I don't think it's good that all Jews, there's Rebbe Lezer's view that we just said we want to have one influenced nation, but let's talk. Listen, America is the only country that is supporting Israel after what happened yesterday. You know, like without America, Israel is finished. I mean, I hate to say it, like we couldn't survive without America. And anybody who thinks differently is not a realist. And don't tell me you believe in God and he'll protect us. That's what the people said in the Second Temple period. It doesn't work that way. Without America, Israel could not survive. It's that simple. And you know, if you want America, so we need Jews in America who are involved in political deal making, and it's just a fact of life. And even for that, and I don't know that it's a good idea that every Jew in the world should live in Israel. And making Aliyah is a great mitzvah, and it's the mitzvah of our time, but it's not for everybody. I don't think it should be for everybody. I think it's important that there are Jews living in other places. It's kind of, I don't know, Havdil, but it's kind of like the same argument, and about secular colleges. You know, should everybody leave Columbia and Harvard and go to YU, or do we say, no, we need to fight, we need to stay on these campuses and fight the anti-Semitism? So I don't know, but it's a similar idea. So I don't know. But what Marty was saying, it's true. I don't think redemption doesn't mean every Jew lives in Israel. Redemption means that there will be a Jewish state under a Davidic dynasty. And of course, what redemption really means is the next bracha. It's all this tzaka u'mishpat. Redemption means that the Jewish people are going to be ethical. That's what redemption is. Not how kosher they keep. It's when we do, that's good. We'll get, I don't know if we'll get there in today's year. Otherwise, please God, in a couple of weeks. But, Melech Hoev Tzedakah U'Mishpat, why God chose Abraham. You want the redemption? But now we're praying for redemption. Then the first step to redemption is the next bracha. We spoke about this last week a little bit, right? The order of the last six brachot of the Shemone Esrei. That's what we spoke about last week. So Hashiva Shoftein Kurishana, the first step in redemption is a justice system, a legal system, the rule of law. That's what you cannot have justice without it. You cannot have redemption without it. You cannot have Matan Torah without it. There is a reason Matan Torah is preceded by Yitro's advice to Moshe to set up a justice system. And we discussed this, right? Especially if you hold that Yitro actually chronologically came after Matan Torah. Right. Then it's even more powerful. The Torah put it there. You cannot have Matan Torah without a justice system set up. And you can have a non-Jew set up. What's a good justice system? Ask the non-Jews. They have more history. We haven't had a justice system for a long time. What should Israel's constitution look like? Right. We haven't made a constitution. So then you're going to tell me what it says in the Torah. Okay. Very nice. Ask the non-Jews who have good constitution. The Magna Carta. I don't know. Whatever. That can be a basis. And we build on it. We put our Torah values of course, and Sefer Dvarim. Sefer Dvarim, which I see somebody made a comment, right, sin and punishment. Sefer Dvarim is all about preparing to land through land division. The first thing Moshe Rabbeinu talks about is setting up a justice system. Open up Sefer Dvarim. That's the beginning. Lo takir panim b'mishpat, ka'katon gadol yishmeun. It's all about, that's the opening line. If we want to have the Jewish people in Israel, you need justice. And that's why first we pray to Kabbash Shofar Gadol Echiritenu, and then we say Hashiva Shoftenu Karishana, return our justice to peace. Whether we live in Israel, and I don't want to have a whole shiur here on Mitzvah Yishuv Aretz, but in Rav Schachter's article, it's really a fantastic article. The first journal, the RGJ journal, it was printed, I think, in 1981. And he goes through the mitzvah to live in Israel, and he explains that Yishuv Aretz doesn't necessarily mean you're physically in the land of Israel. Yishuv Aretz is to build up the land. He discusses the Avnei Nezer, that's the Sukkot Shofar Rebbe. I've quoted him, the author of the Eklei Tal. He died in 1910, I believe. He was one of the great, great Talmidei Chachamim in the Hasidic world. You know, most of the Hasidic Rebbeim were not world-class scholars. He is on the world-class level. You know, the Avnei Nezer wrote the Eklei Tal on Shabbos and Shuvah. So he was asked, why don't the Hasidim, why don't you move to Israel? What happened to the mitzvah in the Torah to move to Israel? So he said, no, if I move to Israel, what am I going to do there? They're going to send me money in Kutztarts. In the 1800s, they had this system, you're supported from, that's not living, that's not Yishuv Aretz. Yishuv Aretz, you build up the land, you invest in the land. That's what the religious Zionists said, we'll be open up a kibbutz and a farmer, okay, then that's Yishuv Aretz. But to sit in Israel and to learn and somebody in Europe sends you money, that's not Yishuv Aretz. Yishuv Aretz is to build up the economy. So you can live in America and invest in Israel and do more Yishuv Aretz than somebody who lives in Israel. Yishuv Aretz doesn't, it's the mitzvah isn't necessary to, there is an idea to geograph three times a year, which doesn't apply if you live in Kutztarts. I mentioned the halakhic authorities note, there is no obligation for a Jew in America to go to Israel three times a year, even when the Beit HaMikdash was standing. Okay, they didn't live in America, but you understand what I'm saying. If you lived in Syria, there is no mitzvah to go to Israel. If you live in Israel, you're supposed to go three times a year, but you don't have to come from Kutztarts. It's surprising to people, but that's Tosfot, that's quoted La Halacha. So you can do a lot for Israel, even if you don't live in Israel. So I think that's just important to keep in mind what the mitzvah is. And plus, listen, if you want to go to remote, I mean, I don't know. I imagine many of you grew up in religious Zionists. I mean, I went to Camp Mosheva and religious Zionist homes, and, you know, I was taught on the importance of Aliyah, and it's all very beautiful, all very nice. Okay, sure. It's also important to know there are great rabbis, Rav Moshe Feinstein among them, many. That was, you know, say it's very important, nice to live in Israel, but yeah, there's no obligation to live in Israel. It's like, and Rav Moshe has a famous tshuva, right? I'm not going to go into it now. But anyway, so it is interesting. One can support Israel from everywhere in the world, which means that's important for us. We are living here now, so we have to do things to bring about the redemption, to bring about peace in Israel. Even if we live here, it's not an excuse just because you live here. We help Israel in different ways, obviously. Maybe it's harder, but you have to grow. Of course, by giving money, but it's not only by giving money. There's our political activism, and there's visiting, and then writing land. There's all kinds of, there are 100 different ways going to you know, volunteer and all kinds of things one can do. Okay, but that's the geula. But it doesn't mean necessarily that every Jew is going to live in Israel. That's not necessarily geula. Okay, can we go on to the next point? Anybody want, unless you strongly disagree with something I said, I'm happy to hear. But okay, let me just.
Rabbi Kelman.
Yes.
Did you say that Lubavitch tries to make converts?
I don't know if Lubavitch so much is influenced, but I said Lubavitch believes in putting people wherever there are Jews. So I just was, I told you, we're on our way to Israel. Please go out on Sunday. Can't get there. So we stopped in Rome. So I went out and I passed our Chabad Center. We're staying in the Jewish quarter, and the Chabad opened up a month ago in Rome. The rabbi lived in Milan. He's from Milan. They opened up. Chabad goes wherever there are Jews. Oshkosh, India, Japan, China.
No, I'm not arguing that. They're trying to keep Jews as Jews, but they correct. Don't go for conversion. They don't try to convert non-Jews.
Yeah, No, I correct. I'm not saying they're fine, Rabbi Lezer's view, but I'm saying concept, it's the same idea. Yes, it's even more so. In other words, Rabbi Lezer is saying, let's say there are no Jews living in Chutz Laretz. Everybody made Aliyah. There are no Jews. Still, we have to send Shluchim to Chutz Laretz to convert non-Jews. That's what he said. God exiled us so we can bring more converts. Unbelievable. Right. Well, that's much easier. Of course, when there are Jews here, we have to have Jews here. That goes without saying. What Rabbi Lezer is saying, even if there are no Jews here, we need Jews here. We need Jewish rabbis in America, whatever, to convert non-Jews. Now, maybe we don't accept his opinion. Maybe it's not the mainstream view, of course. You know, not every view in the record, but it's interesting to note there is such a view. We are we should proselytize. We have beauty, and the Torah is wonderful and full of truth. Why wouldn't we want to have more converts? You know, like why should we begin? I mean, that's what when the Reform movement went on patrilineal descent and they went out, they basically said that the old tradition was that we want to get more Jews. And, you know, we're so few, we're 13, 14 million in the world. We don't have enough Jews. So let's go out and let's try to get more Jews. Now, obviously, I mean, because it was said by the Reform movement, so obviously traditional Jews aren't going to agree. But even if it was said by Orthodox Jews, they probably wouldn't have agreed. But there are such views within our tradition. Okay, let's discuss one other interesting point here. Yisrael, Mekabetz Amo Yisrael. So I made a quick look at the Shemona Esrei, and which brachot mention Yisrael and which don't? So let's go through it. Who wants to do it? I just, you know, Mekabetz Neitchem O Yisrael. We don't say Chonein Hadat Li Yisrael. We don't say Rotzeh Tshuvat Yisrael. We don't say God loves when the Jewish people repent. It says God loves when people repent. HaRotzeh B'Tshuva. Chonein Hadat. He bestows wisdom. God loves forgiveness. He's gracious and forgiving. Non-Jews. Hanun Hamar Belis Lo. Nothing about Jews. Right? Then we get to the Bracha of Geula. That's we just go El Yisrael without Amo. When we're not sinning. Then for refuah, very strange. Rofei cholei amo Yisrael. We don't pray. We have to discuss why. We pray for the healing. God is a healer of the sick of Israel. We don't say he forgives the sinners of Israel. He forgives all sinners. He grants, that's right. But somehow when it comes to sickness, Rofei cholei amo Yisrael. But when it comes to economic prosperity, Mivarech HaShanim, it doesn't say God blesses the Jewish people with wealth. He blesses all people. Here, Mikabeit Nidcheyem Yisrael, the Geula for Yisrael. So that we understand why Geula is related to Israel. Redemption, presumably we're assuming is a Jewish idea, although it does have non-Jewish application. Melech Oev Tzedaka U'Mishpat. Nothing about Israel. Mishover avimah machnias edim, getting rid of the evil. Nothing about Israel. Misharam yiftach latzadikim, God protects the righteous. Nothing about Israel. Matzmiach keren Yeshua, nothing about Israel. Bonei Yerushalayim, that's about Israel. Okay, that's for Israel. And shomea tefillah is also not about Israel. So you can say no, doesn't mean anything. Just the way this style, but I don't know. I just found, I of course, you know, how long have I been davening for? We did this calculation. Tova, you're still here to do the calculation. How many thousands of times I said the Shemona Esrei in my life. And, you know, I didn't really pay attention. Yisrael here, not Yisrael. Yes, Rachel, what do you want to say?
It, Al Hatzadikim, it does mention Al Zikneyamcha, basically.
Yes, yes, you're correct. I made note of that, but it's not in the conclusion of the bracha. In other words, you can have a tzaddik. We they are tzaddikim in the non-Jewish world. So I think, right. But why, in other words, why not just say, Mekabetz nidachim, God gathers in the exiles. Okay, maybe, or, you know, if either we're praying for Israel, so then all the brachot for the Jewish people, for forgiveness, we pray for God, God forgives the non-Jews, isn't it a Jewish idea? Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur. So why do some brachot have Yisrael? So I don't know that I didn't see anybody raise this question. But okay, so maybe it's not worth raising, but I think, I like to think that it is worth raising that, and so I would say, well, I understand why Geula, redemption is very much Jewish. The question that makes it hard, and Shomei Tefillah, God hears the prayers, that's not a Jewish thing. God grants wisdom, that's not a Jewish thing. Forgiveness, that's not a Jewish thing. Justice, that's not a Jewish thing. These are universal ideas, right? These are all universal ideas. Rosh Hashanah, we pray for universal world, right? You didn't go through Shofarot, right? But there's a unique aspect of Shofar Gula, redemption. So that's a very Jewish concept. The one that's really hard to understand is Rofei Chole Amo Yisrael. Why don't we say Baruch Atem Rofei Cholim, which we do say, right? We actually do say that. God is Rofei Cholim. So why in the Shimon Esrei do we emphasize Rofei Chole Amo Yisrael? So that probably, has to relate to a special type of relationship. I don't know, with God and healing and medicine. Maybe we're not talking about physical health.
Perhaps it's said in the Chumash, Ani Hashem Rofecha.
Right, so I assume that's for all mankind. That's not just for Jews. I mean, he said it to the Jewish people, but I'm assuming Ani Hashem Rofecha, God is the healer. When we say Rofecholim, that is Rofecol Basar Maflila. So you go to the washroom 10 times a day. Baruch Ata Hashem Rofecol Basar So kol basar, all human beings. So why dafka? In other words, healing is the most universal. Everybody needs health. You know, the forgiveness, you're right. Maybe the non-Jews, a non-religious Jew doesn't think about forgiveness and repentance. Not in his vocabulary.
It's so interesting you say rofei kol basar is all humanity. I thought it was healing every part of your body.
That would say rofei kol habasar. In other words, all of your body, I would think. I think that's what it means. I don't know. Maybe I'm wrong. I of course, Baruch Hashem Rofei Kol Basar. Kol Basar means all flesh, all humans. I think it's a very universal bracha, which makes a lot of sense. I mean, this is a very universal idea. We're thanking God that our body works. It's not a,
right.
It's not a
right. But it just comes from Nikavim, Nikavim. So I thought it just meant that he'll.
So, you know, I'm just
I don't
curious.
Know. I don't know. Foreign.
Yeah, I might listen. It's the way I interpret it. Doesn't mean it's you know. I'm just curious now. Of course, I have my Koran's Chumash Siddur open. Where do they have the bracha of Yotzer Yotz? Why can't I find it? Of course, when you look for it, before Matovu, I guess.
I think it's page 5.
Page 5. Good. You know your Koran better than me. No, it's page 7.
Sorry.
Healer of all flesh. No, I don't know what that means.
It could go either way.
Right, of course, that's I always understood it, Rofei Kol Basar, it's to refer to, if it meant all of our body, Rofei Kol HaBasar, be our, like the body, I don't know. Anyways, but God is a healer for everybody, right?
Right.
So why do we say Rofei Chole Amo Yisrael? So I think the bracha is obviously emphasizing more than just our physical health. There's something more. That health has to connect to Torah, to spirituality. As a matter of fact, I see that in my notes here. The Netiv Bina, right? That 6-volume work on the Siddur by Jakobson from Germany in the middle of the 20th century. So he actually says, no big deal. Like, why does he say Rofei Yisrael? So he does, okay, it's no big deal. Here we say Israel. But when we say the Brach, Rofei Kol Basar, Mafli Lasot, then we refer to everybody. So he takes it also as a given and drink to everybody. So there we say everybody here is so, but he doesn't explain why. So to me, it has to have some reason because basically, what are the Brachot of Shemoneh? They are universal like things. They're the needs of man, right? Prayer is a universal concept. Matter of fact, Rav Moshe, I don't remember now the exact, I have to look it up, but Rav Moshe has a few tshuvas, you know, about non-Jewish prayer. Jews are not, like in public school, you know, when Jews went to public school and they had prayers and they could you pray? Could you go? And Rav Moshe talks about it. And he says, of course, non-Jews should pray and can pray. And it's a mitzvah to pray. God, one of the Sheva mitzvah, they know they have to believe in God. So to believe in God means you pray. When you pray, that means you believe in God. If you don't pray, that's almost a denial of God, because it means I don't need God to supply my needs. That's a very un-Jewish thing to say. The idea of prayer is to express our belief in God, that when we have needs, yeah, we go to a doctor and we work hard, and that's true, and that helps. But ultimately, you know, how come this person gets better and this doesn't? How come this person is successful in business and this person isn't? Well, that's God. So we pray to God that we should be the one. We should be successful. Everybody should be successful. It's a very universal theme. So all our tefillot are universal. The Shmon Esrei, what are the needs of man? Justice, peace, wealth, wisdom, forgiveness, thanksgiving. You know, that's it. So redemption, okay. There's a special thing that the Jewish people play for the redemption that maybe is unique to us. I hear that. Building up Yerushalayim, right? Even but all the other brachas don't mention God for good reason. Except for Rofei Cholei Amo Yisrael. That sticks out when you think about it. I think when in the context of all the other brachas, it sticks out like a sore thumb. Why say, just say Rofei Kol Basar. We already say that. In other words, it makes the question even stronger. The fact that we say Rofei Kol Basar by going to the washroom and here we don't means there's a specific reason we don't. Otherwise, the rabbis didn't have any reason to switch it. So I don't know if you have other ideas, please let me know, but that would be, very nice. Rabbi okay.
Kelman.
Yes. Yes.
Rabbi Kelman.
Yeah. 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 Okay. Zev.
I have a theory why the it doesn't say Mevorach Shonim Shel Yisrael. It just says it generally. I think I mentioned it before, because Chazal realized in those days economic prosperity just depended on rain. It wouldn't make any sense.
Yeah. That's
rain
for
on
sure.
Jewish properties.
Right, that's for sure true. You can't pray, and then we have that by rain. You can't divide the rain. Like it's going to rain, like you know, in the Jewish quarter in Rome, but not in the non-Jewish quarter. I mean, you know, maybe that can rain. I just see here there is well, the Tzlota the Avram Siddur quotes. Also, I guess he was bothered by this. I'm assuming he quotes a Midrash. This Midrash was, I don't bother by this question. Maybe the Midrash precedes the Tefillah, but they say that Rofei Kol Basar Mefli Lasot, Rofei Cholei Amo Yisrael was instituted after Avram Avinu had a Brit Milah. God is Mevaker Cholim to do Brit Milah. So if you understand the bracha, I mean, it's not, you don't get that feeling that that's what the bracha is talking about. But if you understand the bracha in the context of a Brit of Avram Avinu, so you understand Rofei Cholei Amo Yisrael means to, maybe it means to heal people who are sick because of their dedication to Israel. Jewish people, an Israeli soldier, someone who's doing something for Yisrael, having a brit milah. So that's what the problem. We're not asking for generic help. That's other places we do that. Maybe it's, but it's just, it's something to think about. I don't think it's random, but that's actually a very interesting idea that that's what the Midrash, I didn't see the Midrash inside. I'm seeing it, you know, quoted, you know, in the Siddur that there was, that it was instituted after Avraham Avinu had his Brit Milah. Okay.
Could I ask you, maybe we won't be able to do this today, but in the bracha, Hashim Shabtenu, could you address the meaning of the word
okay, I'm getting there. That's where we're about to start. Then the next bracha, I haven't started yet, so it's good. I like to ask questions even before I say anything. That's the best. But yeah, we'll discuss that. I that's what I want to move to now. In the few minutes we have left, we can move on to the next bracha, Hashiva Shofteinu Karishana. But that's, anyways, but, Tikah B'Shofar Gadol, I guess I should mention just to think about what Shofarot is, on Rosh Hashanah. That's, you know, Tekaba Shofar Gadol, this is basically mini shofarot, right? I mean, you know, Rosh Hashanah is a Yom Tefillah. That's what Rosh Hashanah is. Your Rosh Hashanah is a day of prayer. So I'm sure most people know that Aleinu began on Rosh Hashanah. Aleinu was brought from the, you know, the city. You know the old joke, right? Everyone knows the Aleinu joke. Do I have to say it? Or can I say number four? Do I have to say the Aleinu joke? You know that joke? You know the joke.
No.
You don't know the joke. Who else doesn't know the joke with Aleinu? Okay, Mike. Okay, I'll say it for 1 minute. Fine. It isn't true. That's why I say it's a joke. So they say three people came complaining to God. I don't even know if I remember the other two. One of them was Usher Yatzar, I think, that complained to God. It's not fair. Like, goes go to the bathroom. Like, my bracha is, like you said, with the bathroom. So God said, don't worry, when people get married, we'll make the bracha Usher Yatzar at the Adam Bet Salmo. So, the wedding. So we'll give you the Usher Yatzar. And then there's, somebody else came complaining. And then Aleinu was complaining. Aleinu complained that, you know, it's the last thing we say. People are taking off their tefillin. They're running out of shul. Nobody's paying attention. They mumble the words. They want to get out of shul. So God said, don't worry. In the middle of Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur, everybody's going to bow down. I'm going to make Aleinu, but in the middle. So it isn't true. It isn't true. I can't say the punchline now because I remember it, because it's not a nice thing. It had to do with a mamzer came complaining to God. It's not fair. What did I do? So the punchline isn't nice, you know, but who should be a mamzer? But the idea of the story that Aleinu, it's not that Aleinu complained and therefore God said, okay, I'll make it in the middle of Rosh Hashanah. It obviously comes from Rosh Hashanah and was put into our tilot. So Tekaba Shofar Gadol is really a miniature form of shofarot that we say every, you know, on Rosh Hashanah, where we say it in much greater term. And the shofarot is here. If we take a quick look, why don't we do that for half a minute? Let's just spend half a minute here. I did pull it up. Shofarot Machzor Rosh Hashanah. Okay. Atanik Leite Banan Kvodecha. So here, the shofar does have also a pretty much of a Jewish theme, right? It talks about Anan Kvodecha, Am Kedoshecha. Unlike Zichronot that starts at Noach, Noach wasn't Jewish. But here we're starting about at Har Sinai, right? Or the whole world, right? At Har Sinai. That's how shofar begins. That the shofar is blown at Mount Sinai, as we discussed last week. And these are the psukim. Vayiva yom ha-shlishi v'yot ha-boker v'yiko shofar. And then we go on to the Nevim. It's the shortest of the three. Malkut, Zichronot, and Shofar. Shofar is the shortest. Elohim b'trua. This is Tikkun b'chodesh shofar b'chatzi yom chageinu, kichok hu. Right. This is Hallelujah. This is, of course, the last parak in Tehillim. These are the shofarot here. Not as specifically Jewish as the first set. And here is about the redemption of the Jewish people. Vayom b'yamahu yitakav b'shofar gadol ba'o avdi me'aretz Ashur. We quoted last week that some of the commentaries want to say, who are we praying for the redemption for the loss of the 10 tribes? Right, we quoted the opinion that this bracha was instituted. That's a debate. Are the 10 tribes coming back? And they quote this pasuk, "Ubao of the merits Ashur," that they will come back. This is a reference to the Gemara, according to one opinion. This is a reference of the 10 tribes will come back from around the world pray and bow down in Jerusalem. But it's interesting. It has a much more Jewish theme. Tekaa b'shofar gadol, the Chayrutenu, that's exactly what we say every day. In other words, this is, the Kaba Shofar is a miniature form of Shofar. Much more than Malchiot and Zichronot. Here, the Kaba Shofar, Vesanes, the Kabates, Galutenu. This is what we say every single day. They just took it right out of a Shofar. And then, the Kari Pizarein and Mibi and Agrim, that we only say on Yontif. Then we talk about coming to back to the Jewish people, and we blow the shofar. Then they quote the pasuk, we blow the shofar and all the holidays. And again, it's Yisrael. Shomea kol shofar amo Yisrael. The emphasis, somehow, the shofar, even though it has a universal theme in the Mashiach, the emphasis very much here too on Yisrael. Not the shofar amo Yisrael, birachamim. And interesting, we don't say that our end of the brach neshmon esrei, it just says, Mikabet Nidche Amo Yisrael. It's not on shofar. In other words, in the Shmon Esrei, the mitzvah is on redemption. In the Shmon Esrei, it's on shofar. Like on Rosh Hashanah, we're talking about shofar. In the Shmon Esrei, we're talking about redemption. Redemption happens through the shofar. The blowing of the shofar is for redemption, but the focus is different. So on Rosh Hashanah, we end the bracha talking about trua, about shofar, and in the tefillah, every day in the Shmon Esrei, we end about Mikabet Nidche Amo Yisrael. The Jewish people will come together back to the land of Israel. That's the first stage of the redemption process. Whether how many Jews have to come back, now there is a discussion among them, by the way. I think they say 22,000. It's based on Uvenucha Yomar, Shuva Rivavot Alfa Yisrael. It's in Rivavot is 10,000. It's in plural, so that's 20,000. I forget the other 2,000. There is an idea. When 22,000 Jews return to the land of Israel, that's already the beginning of the redemption. No, Baruch Hashem, we have many, many, many more than that. Okay, let's just quickly start, because I do have to end a few minutes early today. And by the way, next week, I'm in Rome because we're on way to Israel. Next week I'll be in Israel, please God. So I won't do on the Seder because it's not fair. I don't like, if I don't give the Shear at the regular time, I don't like to give it on the Seder, but I don't like to miss giving a Shear. So I'll have to give the Shear next week, 8:00. If you have an excuse not to come, but we give you extra bonus points if you do come. If you get really, I'll send out an email so that we'll do the Shear. We'll pick another topic, but we'll get back to the Seder in 2 weeks. Please God. But anyways, just let's to introduce. So I kind of did introduce the Hashivah Shoftei Negoroshana. The first step to redemption is justice. I mean, it's such an important comment. But I'll do the beginning. And Marty, please God, in 2 weeks we'll talk about what does it mean Hashivah Shofteinu Kavarishona, like in the beginning, v'yoatzeinu kavatchila. First of all, what's the difference between a shofet and he awaits? Like Yoetzet Halacha, Hashivah Shofteinu Kavarishona v'yoatzeinu, and what's Rishona and Kavatchila? Is that just saying the same thing in two different ways? So please God, we'll discuss it. But just the end of the bracha, since it's what we read last week in Shul, Melech Ohev Tzedakah U'Mishpat, we'll talk about that also, please God. The idea of Melech Ohev, you don't have that by any other bracha, except by God loves. We'll pick up on that theme. God loves. What does he love? We don't say God loves, I don't know, to heal us, but he loves. It's the only bracha we say that. It's like amazing. How about that? Like really, it's such a powerful thing. God loves it. What's Tzedakah U'Mishpat? Why does he love it? Because that's why we're here. Because why did God choose Abraham? Because it says, because he's going to teach. What's the Derech Hashem? So that's what we'll pick up on. But it's really a power. The brachot are also powerful. You know, maybe it's better we say it less often, but with more kavana, you know, like we mumble it 3 times a day. It's, I don't know, whatever. But, anyways, they're really very powerful. Okay. So let's just very, very quickly review what we discussed. We spent a long time discussing, how many people have to live in Israel? Should everybody live in Israel? Because based on the Gemara that, Rabbi Elazar, that's, I would say it is a minority opinion, perhaps, but, the idea that, we're in exile, not as a punishment necessarily, maybe also, but no, we're in exile. He doesn't say, since we were punished with an exile, let's make converts. That's not what he says. He said, we're put into exile in order that we should get more converts. There's a time in Jewish history postulized, and it's very important. And maybe even in today's era where you can have influence from afar, which is good, you still need influence. You still need face-to-face interaction to have complete influence. There is a reason employers want their people back at work, and there's a reason school is not on Zoom anymore, and it's wonderful for what it does, and it expands a lot of ways, but in other ways, you know, we still need face-to-face learning. So, okay, so you spoke, but there's no reason to believe that in Yemot HaMashiach, every Jew is going to live in Israel. There's no source for that, as far as I know. Plus, don't worry about Yemot HaMashiach. Let's not waste our time. But we have a concept that it's going to come at a fixed time. 6,000 years, whatever year we're in now, or it'll come, we can hasten its coming through Tzedakah U'Mishpat. And we said the reason for the Galu, we don't really know, actually, because there are 10 different reasons given. Then the rabbis we never associate sin with a particular punishment. Only a prophet can do it. It's a chutzpah. Even Chazal couldn't do it. I don't, even though people say Chazal, I don't believe Chazal did it. Okay, maybe Chazal, but we're not Chazal. I don't think they were doing that. They were doing how to apply what lessons we can learn. And that's why so many different rabbis had so many different reasons for what they did. Then we discussed that Amo Yisrael, right? That's the idea that when God loves us when we do his will, but even when we don't do his will, he likes us not as much, but we're still Bani Matem Lashem, we're still considered God's children when we sin, but that's the Geula will come in its time, and the Mekabetz Nidchei Amo Yisrael is when the Geula will come quicker, because we are acting more appropriately. And then we spent a long time figuring out why it says Yisrael here, you know, in the end of Rachel, we talk about the importance of justice as the first step in redemption. Okay, I want to wish everybody Shabbat Shalom. Rabbi Liebtag will, of course, begin Sunday. Sorry, I'm ending a little bit early, but whatever. Please God, we'll see you. Those who can make it next week, I'll send an email the exact time, but I'm assuming it'll be 8 o'clock Eastern time, 3 o'clock in Israel. And please God, we'll see, continue the Siddur class in 2 weeks, and we'll have all our regular classes in the interim. And everybody be well. Shabbat Shalom. We should
have a safe trip.
Thank you.
Hi, Tova. Nice to see
Shabbat
you. Okay. Tova's back from Israel after her extended stay. So we're playing musical chairs. I know, tag team. But okay. Thanks a lot. Okay. Shabbat Shalom.
Thank you,
Shabbat.
Thank you.
Shabbat Shalom.
Shabbat Shalom. Thank you.